Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'd help us as we think about the forgiveness of sins, to think about what that means for us personally and what it might mean for us as a community. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you happen to be driving down the road on a Saturday morning, it's quite likely you'll see a young man or a middle-aged man jogging along the road, getting fit, getting ready for his next half marathon or something, as my son-in-law is doing at the moment. But when Jesus told a story about a man running down the road, it would have had the opposite effect that it has on us. For us, it's nothing, is it? But for Jesus' audience, they would have been shocked. In those days, the older you were, the less likely you were to run. It showed a lack of dignity if you even walked fast. And what's more, when Jesus tells the story, as they understood the reason for him running down the road, they would have even been more shocked. Because Jesus tells of a father whose son has disgraced the family, who's brought shame on them. And yet, when the father sees this rebellious son coming down the road, he runs to greet him and welcome him home. Jesus tells this confronting story in order to illustrate the nature of the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness that God offers to his people. It's that story that explains what Jesus meant when he told us to pray, "Forgive us our sins." It's interesting, in this postmodern world, we're a bit conflicted about the nature of the issue of forgiveness, the notion of forgiveness. When everything's just a matter of personal choice, when the social mantra is, if it feels good, do it, why would you need to ask for forgiveness? If you feel hurt by someone, you're likely to be told, that's your problem, get over it. When someone does say sorry, too often they're expressing regret for the consequences, rather than for the action that was the cause of the offence or for the hurt that was caused. In fact, rather than talking about forgiveness, we're more likely to talk about tolerance, putting up with someone's poor behaviour, their lack of understanding, or their lack of appreciation of the social norms. But imagine if the father in Jesus' story had shown tolerance to his son. He wouldn't have been running down the road at all, would he? He wouldn't have killed the fatted calf to celebrate. He'd be more likely to have accepted the son's offer of working for him like one of the servants. Now, as the older son recognised, forgiveness is much deeper, much more costly, much harder and more confronting than our human substitutes. So how does that help us as we think about this section of the Lord's Prayer? How does this fit in with Jesus' mission? As we've said over the last few weeks, this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is not just a prayer, it's actually a prayer for people in mission, people on a pilgrimage to God's kingdom. Well, forgiveness is the major theme of the Gospels, isn't it? Mark begins his Gospel with a series of encounters by Jesus, one of which is the healing of the lame man lowered down through the roof. You may remember that story, where the friends come and they lower him through the roof, and remember what happens? He gets on there in front of Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He says, your sins are forgiven. And of course the scribes are outraged. How can this man give forgiveness of sin? Only God can forgive sins. And it's only then that Jesus tells the man to get up and walk. When John the Baptist comes to the Jordan, he preaches a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I wonder if you've ever thought about the fact that John is continuing in the tradition of the Old Testament prophets, but rather than calling the nation to repent, calling the nation to watch out because God's judgment is coming on them, Rather, he's telling them of forgiveness, of a salvation arriving. The Messiah is on his way. John is the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. His baptizing in the Jordan is a clear reference to the Exodus, to God's people entering into his kingdom. But notice when Jesus arrives, he moves the stage from the Jordan into the cities, to Jerusalem and to the towns and cities of Israel. And what's more, he moves the clock forward. He's no longer looking forward to the kingdom, but he says the kingdom has come. John's ministry is redundant once Jesus appears. And so when he tells that lame man his sins are forgiven, it's as though he's saying God's promised salvation has arrived. The things that have separated you from God the Father are being dealt with. The Father has run down the road to greet you, to offer you total forgiveness. And then the man's legs are healed as a sign that the kingdom has come. It's arriving. Likewise, Jesus eats with publicans and sinners, not because he enjoys their company, but because he's come to bring his God's forgiveness to the worst of human behaviour. When a woman comes in and washes his feet with her tears and the Pharisees object because she's a sinner, he tells them it's because her many sins have been forgiven that she's shown this great love. Jesus went from town to town, proclaiming the coming of God's kingdom, announcing the forgiveness of sins, healing and driving out demons, explaining that God was calling out a people who would be the salt of the earth, light in the darkness, part of a new community of God's people, an Exodus people, a forgiveness people. But you see, this is the crunch. This is the confronting moment in this part of Jesus' prayer. If we're to be part of this community of the forgiven, then we need to practice that forgiveness towards one another. The moment we refuse to forgive someone, we're saying, I don't believe the kingdom of God has arrived. I don't believe the forgiveness of sins is real. You see, the failure to forgive isn't a moral failure. It actually undermines the whole basis of who we are, of what we believe. The core foundation of being a kingdom people is that we're forgiven through Jesus' death and resurrection, and that forgiveness draws us into the life of Christ. So if we don't live out forgiveness, we deny the very basis of our new kingdom existence. That's why Jesus tells the parable we just heard in the gospel reading. It matters to our place in the kingdom how we treat those who owe us something. And so Jesus links our petition for forgiveness with our behaviour. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now that isn't a conditional statement. It's not as though we're bargaining for our own forgiveness by our forgiveness of others. If I forgive others enough, God will forgive me enough. It's nothing like that. Rather, it's a statement of our loyalty to Jesus and everything his kingdom represents. Now, as I said, this is quite confronting, isn't it? Because we all know people who've done terrible things to us or to our friends or our family. And it's a very difficult thing to forgive someone when you find it hard to even be in the same room as them. You may know someone like that. It may kill you to forgive them. But then, isn't that what Jesus went through to forgive us? You know, there's lots of churches where someone has done something that offends someone else and it causes such a breakdown in their relationships. In fact, the relationships of the whole church. The whole church is damaged by the fallout. And the people involved aren't terrible people, they're just people like you and me. But when I come across those sort of places, which I do in my service to the diocese, I think to myself, why can't they see what's happening here? Why can't they see what damage this is doing to God's kingdom? Still, as I said before, forgiveness is a very costly thing. It's a very costly commodity, isn't it? Jesus' story of the waiting father isn't just a warm and fuzzy story of a father who missed his son and was glad to have him back. No, for the father, it involves shame, embarrassment, and loss of face, as well as damage to his relationship with his oldest son. For us, forgiveness for someone who's hurt us badly involves us taking the pain into ourselves, letting it be, giving up the right to recompense or vengeance, showing just a little of the unbelievable grace that God has shown to us. You see, this petition rests on what Jesus did on the cross, taking our sin on himself and thus allowing God to declare us to be without sin. That means that we're called back into the life of God. Jesus' death brings us back. His resurrection brings us back to life in his own life. And that means we're called to join Jesus' mission of bringing forgiveness to the world. We're to model Jesus' way of life, the way of forgiveness, because it's the only way to live in God's kingdom. But you know, I think there's also a sense in which when we pray this prayer, we might also be praying for our world, praying for forgiveness for the things that humanity has done that have spoiled God's good creation. For example, I think it's right that we ask for forgiveness for the way our nation has treated our Indigenous brothers and sisters. It's right that we confess our mistreatment of asylum seekers. It's right that we confess our misuse of the world's natural resources, our nation's blindness to the dangers of climate change. As we pray that prayer for forgiveness, as we realise that our nation, our government, our businesses are not unlike that young Jewish man feeding the husks to the pigs, caught in an inescapable dilemma. Perhaps then we'll be reminded of that father who gathered up his robes and ran down the track to welcome his son home. And maybe we'll see that Jesus has called us to a new vision of what the world might be like. Perhaps as we pray in the old version for our debts to be forgiven, it might encourage us to pray for the world's debts to be forgiven. For people who are tied down by their country's indebtedness to wealthy countries to be liberated, so all might enjoy the bounty of God's world. Sounds like a pipe dream, doesn't it? But isn't that what the second petition of the Lord's Prayer is asking? For God's kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth as well as in heaven. Imagine if Christians all over the world fulfill the second half of this petition in their everyday life. Imagine if we, never held a grudge. If we offered forgiveness and understanding to everyone who wronged us. That would have to have an impact, wouldn't it? Imagine if all the churches of the world could work together to show what God's kingdom is all about. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it? But wouldn't it have an impact if people saw us working together for the benefit of the whole world? Actually, I saw this week that the Pope is visiting the United Arab Emirates for an interfaith conference. The first time the Pope has ever been to an Islamic world country. But by doing that, he's making a statement about God's desire for peace and for all people to come to faith in Jesus, even if his host may not understand the last little bit. If you think this is all too hard or too far-fetched, that the world's gone too far off the track to ever get back, that the multitude of denominations and independent churches could never get together, you could be right. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. Remember the third character in Jesus' tale of the waking father? The eldest son sits in the shadows sulking because he reckons there's no such thing as a free fatted calf. But the father doesn't ignore him, does he? He doesn't leave him out there in the distance as a lost cause. He goes and he pleads with him, he reasons with him to bring him back into the family as well. So let's continue to pray that all of God's people, starting with you and me, might be able to live up to this second half of the petition for forgiveness. Finally, a reflection on this prayer in our devotional lives. I mentioned last week Cranmer's prayer of approach in the communion service. I think I said what a great help Cranmer was to us in our communal worship. And today we'll find more help. Because when we come to the main part of the communion service, he gives us a prayer of confession, where we confess we have broken your holy laws and left undone what we ought to have done, or words to that effect, depends which version we use. But he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us there wallowing in our sinfulness. He then goes on in the full version, which we don't often use, with what are known as the words of assurance. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. I missed one. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the perfect offering for our sins. You see, Cranmer wanted the grace of God to shine through in the liturgy, but he didn't want to lessen our understanding of our need for that grace. It's as though we come to God's celebration knowing his love and care. We praise him and thank him for his goodness to us, but then we stop and say, God, there are things in my life that aren't up to scratch. And God says to us, yes, that's true. Let's put them on the table and deal with them. And can you see what that does for us? It helps us sort out the false guilt, the denied guilt, the ignored guilt that we all carry around. Just as we saw last week that Jesus wants us to ask for specific needs, so too he wants us to think about specific guilt and bring it to him to be dealt with. If you're someone who has too tender a conscience, so you take on guilt for everything that goes wrong, this may be your solution. If you're someone who never admits guilt, praying this prayer may be a help in facing up to what you've done wrong. If you're someone who suffers from guilt that you'll be living with for some time but have never dealt with, bring it to God in his service, in the service today as we confess our sins. Lay it at the feet of Jesus. Accept his offer of forgiveness, symbolised in the bread and wine that we have when we have communion, and walk away breathing the fresh air of forgiveness. Isn't that something we all need in this guilt-laden world? To breathe in the pure, fresh air of God's love and forgiveness? And maybe if we start to breathe it in, we might also breathe it out as we begin to discover the joy of forgiving others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed by your grace, your forgiveness, for the love that Jesus showed in doing all that was needed for us to return to you. Father, help us to be people who join Jesus in that mission of bringing your forgiveness to those we know. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.